The title subject of my sermon this morning is The Jesus Haters Fear the People. In this last half of the 20th century, we seem to have all sorts of good reasons why we, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, should fear those who hate Jesus Christ. We read some of the articles by some of our patriots and Christian people, and it appears that the Antichrist, those who hate Christ, have a tremendous measure of control over our government, over our military, in our educational facilities, even over the church to a great extent. And so there is reason for us to fear them, and yet I believe from the Scripture we can show you that they fear Jesus and you more than you fear them. And we perhaps don't take this into consideration when we look at them and see what they are doing. Let's begin on the very first page of the New Testament in Matthew 1, beginning in chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And that should be king of the Judeans. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So they are announcing a king coming to Israel. When Herod the king, who was the secular king in that area, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now we know from secular history that Herod was an Edomite. In other words, he was a descendant of Jacob's brother Esau, and the Canaanites, and the Greek word here translated troubled means he was agitated like roiled water. He was very upset that a king was coming. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So he wanted to find out where this king was. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. So this Edomite ruler knew this, that this ruler, who is to rule over Israel according to verse 6, For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel, he knew that this baby that was to be born was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem and was to rule the Israel people. Well, you know most of the story, of course, how he tried to trick the wise men. And then verse 13, And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked or tricked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. This slaughter of the innocents, of course, has come down to us through history as one of the most vicious acts of a ruler in all of recorded history. He simply sent his soldiers out and killed every male child under 2 years of age in a large geographical area, seemingly for no purpose. And we might ask, was this an act of brutality, or was it really an act of fear? He feared the coming king, and he feared what would happen in Israel, over which he ruled, or at least part of it, when this king came. Now let's go on after Jesus came. And the next chapters in Matthew record the beginning of his teaching for some rather extended period of time with little opposition other than verbal opposition at the beginning. Turn to Matthew 12. In verse 14, after he had been preaching for some time, then we find this. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Now we know also from our study of history and the Scripture that most of the scribes and Pharisees were also Esau Edomites, or descendants of the Canaanites. They were not Israelites. And now Jesus has been preaching, and they wish to destroy him. Why? Well, because he was teaching God's word, and we know that from the rest of the New Testament. In Mark 3 and verse 6, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians," meaning the Edomite family of Herod, "against him, how they might destroy him. He continued to speak and to teach," and we read this in verse 53 and 54 of Luke 11, "And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, being wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him." So now they want to destroy him, and they have decided on a way to do it is to find something that he would say by which they could accuse him. So now they're diligently listening to his teachings, finding what he has to say. And by the way, since I did read that article about Billy Graham in the beginning, notice they're not being converted by listening to Jesus. They are listening to Jesus in order to use his words against him. Billy Graham may think he can go to Moscow and convert KGB agents, but there's nothing in the New Testament that indicates the scribes and the Pharisees were converted by Jesus' teaching. All right, turn over to the fifth chapter. Jesus was teaching and healing people who were ill, and then we read this in John 5, beginning of verse 15, "The healed man, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus." So now they hate not just his doctrine, but his healing. "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. He answered them, My Father worketh hither before this, and now I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So Jesus' proclamation that he is the Son of God brings what out of the Edomite Jews? Conversion? No. Desire to kill him to stop the teaching, stop the preaching. Let's go back to Matthew 21, verse 14 and 15. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful thing that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were converted and followed him." Oh, no, it doesn't say that, does it? "They were sore displeased." They hated him for what he was doing. He was teaching and doing good, and they hated him. Turn to Mark 11, verse 15. "And they came to Jerusalem," these are the disciples, "and Jesus into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it." Now they heard what? That he was teaching against their religion? No, he heard that he was destroying the money changers, the usury system of debt and economic slavery. "And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him." And listen to why they feared him. "Because all the people were astonished at his doctrine." The people were amazed and began to believe his doctrine, the truths of God's word. And they sought how they might destroy him because of that. Turn to Luke 19. I'm going to read a number of different places in the scripture because all of these gospels verify the same thing. Luke 19, beginning in verse 45, same story told by Luke, "And he went to the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. They wanted to kill Jesus, but here were all these people around him. So what stopped them? Their fear of the people. They couldn't overcome these people who were doing what? Listening and believing Jesus. Turn back to Matthew 21. In verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Now, I'm going to read more there, but I want to comment that specifically because you all have either run into this or you will run into this. And I was talking to someone the other day, and I asked him if they knew how to recognize a well-trained communist heckler in an audience where they or someone else might be speaking. If you're speaking on Christianity or patriotism or the other identity or taxes or whatever, you'll get some opposition. How do you recognize if a person is just stupid or is he a trained communist agent? You recognize him by the fact he does not argue with your precepts, he attacks your authority. He will ask you, well, where did you go to school to learn this? By what authority are you teaching this? And I've seen this happen both to myself and to other people where I had been speaking, and after the lecture, the question and answer period, and this fellow came, stood right up in the audience, and right away, Mr. Emery, you're saying all these things. He says, where did you learn all this? Did you go to college? Do you have a degree that you could teach these things? And he just, you know, very snarled it right out, see? In other words, degrade the speaker for his background or intellect or educational capabilities. Don't answer what he's saying, because what he's saying is true. You can't answer. So you attack the speaker. And I remember a fellow speaking here in Scottsdale on the marijuana and drug problem some years ago. And when he finished, there was a fellow who looked like a Tatar Jew right off the steps of southern Russia. And stood right up right away. First question, where do you get the authority to tell these things? What do you know? Are you a doctor? Have you taken a medical course? Do you know what these drugs do, you know? Now, what did they do with Jesus, see? By what authority do you say these things? To try and make the individual not give the truth of what he's trying to teach, but defend himself. Change the whole subject. And it usually works because most speakers are not adept at handling this kind of thing. They begin to defend themselves, and pretty soon the meaning or the reason for the whole meeting is all lost. So this is what they did here. As he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? See, Jesus, being God, was able to handle these people. Most of us can't. So he asked them a question. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, and listen to what they had to do, the dilemma they found themselves in. If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. They were shut up. They didn't dare answer either way. Why? Because they feared what the people would do with their answer. They feared the people. The people believed that John was a prophet from God, and that they said he came from him, then the people might do something to them. They said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And that was the end of the matter in that situation. Turn to verse 45 and 46, just shortly after this in the same chapter. Jesus spoke and taught some parables then, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. And you'll find this in quite a few places, of course. These people intended, wanted to, desired greatly to stop Jesus, and they couldn't or didn't because they feared the multitude. They feared those who believed on Jesus. And think about this. Those people were like you and most Christians today, pretty helpless physically, are they not? They don't walk around with sidearms and ready to kill somebody who says something against Christ. No, they're just a group of people listening and learning, just like they were at that time. Turn to the 20th chapter of Luke. Jesus, of course, is preaching and teaching, and apparently from the New Testament record, this is just about all he did, day after day, week after week, for months. Luke 20, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple, and this is the same story, and preached the gospel, the chief priests and scribes came upon him with the elders, and they did the same thing. It's the same story. By what authority doest thou these things? But in this account in here, we also read this. Verse 5, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believe ye him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us. You see, in the other account it says they feared the people. Here it tells why they feared them. They actually were afraid the followers of Jesus would kill them. Now, you might think that the people in America today, they are a little bit paranoid about their fear of Christians, because most Christian ministers and most Christian people will openly say, well, I would never do any harm to anyone who follows another religion. Well, I think they have the right to worship other gods. They have the right to worship God as they please. They have the right to their religion. We would never do anything to harm them. But do you know it's possible that the Antichrist know better? That they know you might kill them if you get sufficiently aroused when they do things against your Christ? Do you understand why, almost without exception, all attacks against Jesus are not on his person, but on his doctrine, and out here in some side attack? They know better than attacking Jesus directly. And I recall some years ago, in West Virginia, they had a controversy over the school textbooks. And at first, it wasn't any great problem. They were hollering about all the blatant sex in there and the teaching the children to disobey their parents and so on. And some of the townspeople got aroused. Then one of the ministers went on the local radio and read out of the textbooks actual blasphemous attacks on Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? The mines closed down and the factories closed down because everybody in that area went on the streets with placards and signs and said, get those textbooks out of the schools. Christians and non-Christians alike, they shut down the whole area. And let me tell you, the school board and the Antichrist teachers were frightened. But it took knowledge to the people of a direct attack on Jesus. And that was the end of that. Those textbooks went out of the school, and that thing was settled in a very short period of time. But they couldn't arouse the people to oppose other things. But when the people heard someone reading blasphemous attacks on Jesus over the radio that were in the school textbook, they shut down the schools and everything the next day. Now, the news media didn't cover that to any great extent. We got the newspapers from West Virginia and told that whole story. And I think the Antichrist know better than we do that if these Anglo-Saxon Israel people ever begin to really realize the Antichrist are attacking their Jesus, we might rise up and do what they were afraid they'd do there, stone them. Remember, that was the method of execution in those days. And they realized these Israelites would stone them to death if they openly, out in the open, blasphemed and opposed Jesus Christ. What happened next? Jesus went on teaching, verse 19, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. In other words, Jesus was teaching or giving a teaching that revealed these scribes and Pharisees as the enemies of the people. Now, you think about that. That's what the Israel identity message does it not? It reveals the Pharisees, their descendants today, the Jewish Pharisees, as enemies of the Israel people. And they watched him. Change their tactic just a little here. And they watched him and sent forth spies which would feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him into the power and authority of the governor. What did they do? They sent out spies into the meetings with tape recorders. No, they didn't have tape recorders in Jesus' time, but they certainly could write. And what were they doing? Writing down his words in order to take them to whom? To the government. In other words, they realized they themselves, as the scribes and the priests, could not stop Jesus, so they wanted to use the power and the force of the government to stop him. Do you know that tactic in America today against the Christians? They have tried to overcome the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom by corrupting it, or ignoring it, or by hiring men to go out and preach a false gospel. And finally, they've reached the point now where they know the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be taught anyway. So now, every patriotic and every Christian conference and meeting and weekend study groups and whatever they are of any size are almost certainly to have spies, undercover agents, in there with tape recorders, taking down what the people say, writing down their license numbers and their cars outside, and going where in order to stop the teaching of the gospel? To the government. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees did. Why did they do all of that? Because they fear the Christian people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. They fear us. They're not doing this just because they hate us. They do this because they fear us. They realize they have to stop these people. They watched him. Verse 21, and they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. See, we just read up here that they feigned themselves just men. The undercover agent comes in and makes believe he's a Christian, and tells the speaker, I know you're a good preacher and boy doing a marvelous work and so on. Let me ask you something. And then ask them something. Now, if you see any similarity to what the Attorney General and the Board of Medical Examiner's undercover agent did with Ken Anderson, it's there. The undercover agent went in there, pretended to be something she was not, asked him scores and scores of questions, tape recorded it all, in the hopes that they could finally get something they could go to the government with and put him in prison. Well, that's what they were doing with Jesus, and they're doing the same thing today. So then they asked Jesus the question, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Now, we sometimes don't recognize these people who come to us and feign themselves just men. We were tricked here several years ago by two reporters from the Arizona Republic. And they came to the church here, and they feigned themselves just men, that they were Christians, wanted to learn the Israel identity message, listened to us, got a whole bunch of information, left, came back the next week, and then they took pictures and wrote a big article in the paper trying to connect me with the Ku Klux Klan. What were they doing? They're doing the same thing the scribes and Pharisees began way back here in the story of Luke. And Jesus said, show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Again, the people are mentioned. They couldn't do anything to Jesus because of the people, so they held their peace. And they're using that same tactic today to try to stop. Now, Jesus recognized who they were and fooled them by giving them a statement which they could not answer and put them to silence. Turn to Matthew 26 after some more teaching. Verse 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety. In other words, they're going to have to trick him and do it outside of the purview of the people and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So again, even though they now have decided we must kill this man who is doing this teaching, they could not do it long or where the people would know about it. Remember, we're talking about these Edomites who are attempting to kill the God of Israel. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Turn to John 11. I have a series on the rich man and Lazarus in which I show that Lazarus is symbolic of the house of Israel. And even the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead is Jesus raising Israel from her grave. And most of that, of course, is told in that other series. So I'll just read the aftermath of this. In John 11, beginning in verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was round about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews, and this should always read Judeans, which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Now remember, this is the greatest miracle. He has now raised the man from the dead. They hated his doctrine, they hated his healings, now he's raised the man from the dead. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. What do they fear? If the people believe on Jesus and become Christians, then the government, which they had hoped to use to slay Jesus, that government instead will come and remove them from their positions of power and influence in that nation. So when you think of their opposition to Jesus and his doctrines and his followers, it all culminates in a fear of what? Loss of their power to control and plunder the Israel people. And they know, even though you may not know it, and I think most of the Christians in America do not know it, that if the American people begin to believe in and follow and put in effect Jesus' words, the Jewish scribes and Pharisees will simply be run out of the country. And they know that. They knew that then. And you see, we go on our ways and we say, oh, well, we're tolerant and we'll allow this and we'll allow that. And generally speaking, in our own human mind, we do. But when we begin to follow Jesus and obey his laws, statutes, and judgments, which requires the putting out of some of these criminals, the stopping of usury on money lending, remember one of the things Jesus did that made them want to kill him was destroy the tables or the records of the money changers. And now here in John 11, and write this down or mark it in your Bible, the final ultimate reason for the objection and the opposition of the Jewish Pharisees to Jesus and his teachings is this. If we let him thus alone, in other words, if we let the teachings of Jesus be spread throughout the land, all men will believe on him and the Romans were the national government, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. I mentioned before the sermon about that television broadcast. It was narrated by Burt Lancaster. It was 30 minutes, special program, put on by People for the American Way, which is actually a Jewish organization founded by Norman Lear, who has put some of the most vicious, almost pornographic programs on television, anti-Christian and anti-American and everything. And anyway, they claim we are trying to save the American Way. So some nights ago, they had a 30-minute special hosted by Jewish actor Burt Lancaster, in which they really tried to frighten the viewers that this Christian radical right is attempting to become influential in government. Why, they're registering Christians to vote, and they're telling Christians they should only elect Christians to office, and why they're trying to set up and bring into being a Christian America. What a terrible thing that would be for our liberty and our freedom. And I could almost not believe that they were this open in their opposition to Christianity. However, there was one thing missing from the program which most Americans would not know. They would not know it was a Jewish program, because many of them do not know Burt Lancaster is a Jew. Many of them wouldn't know that Norman Lear was behind it, because his name was never mentioned. They only used the name of the organization, People for the American Way. And at the end, they did put on some citizens who were afraid of this Christian radical right, and those citizens were all blonde, blue-eyed, Anglo-Saxon people. They were very careful not to put Jews on there in their opposition. Now, what did they fear? What did Burt Lancaster fear? He feared Christian power in politics and government. Now, Pastor Emery has been preaching for years, and most of the identity ministers preach, that this Bible is a government book. There is more in this Bible for civil government than there is for religious or Christian church. Almost 80% of this Bible has something to do with society and government, and only about one-fifth of it has to do with your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. All the laws for a civil Christian government are given in the Law of Moses, statutes, and the judgments given to the house of Israel. And they know that if God's Israel people, and I believe most Jews know we are Israelites, they know that if God's Israel people begin to put in effect Jesus Christ's words and his law in government, they will have to leave the country. And, of course, they don't want to leave the country, because this is where they get their power and their wealth and live on the sweat and labor of the so-called Gentiles. They fear Christians in politics. What does that mean? It means they fear the people. And they're trying to rouse one segment of the population against the other. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Now, if we had preaching all across this land of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom and the national laws out of the Bible, all men would believe on that, because they'd see the rightness of it as time went by. Let's drop down to verse 53. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Ephraim, as you know, is a prophetic name used on end-time Israel in prophecies. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves, as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? They didn't know whether he was going to come or not. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. In other words, they are going to now take him and kill him. They made a decision, they have to destroy him. All right, turn to Matthew 26 again. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before they took Jesus. Matthew 26, and this will show you their attitude to some extent. As they come to take him in the garden, verse 47, Matthew 26, And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. What did they come to take Jesus with? He's unarmed. He's got 12 men with him, 11 men with him actually at the time, and they come with a great multitude complete with arms, overwhelming firepower. Why? Because they feared him. It was done in the night. Why? Because they feared the people. They have more fear of you followers of Jesus than most of you have ever dreamed. Verse 59, after they take him captive, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. They had to lie about him in order to attempt to convict him. Matthew 27, after the resurrection, beginning in verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. In other words, this man was a criminal, a kidnapper, and apparently a murderer. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him, and you should read on the rest of it. Who did they ask for? They asked for Barabbas. They asked for a noted criminal, a man who had murdered people. They did not fear him loose among the people. The one they feared loose among the people was what? Jesus Christ and his teachings. They have more fear of Jesus than they do of murderers. They have more fear of Jesus' followers than they do of murderers. There's a reason for all of this. All right, we'll just turn over to Acts 4, and I'll read just enough to show you that this did not end with Jesus' death. In Acts 3, Peter had healed the lame man. Chapter 4, And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Still fear the truth. They've killed the Christ. They still fear the truth. And they laid hands on them, and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Then verse 13, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. So they knew of their own knowledge that these were followers of Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. All the people know a certain truth, we don't dare deny it. Why not? Because for the same reason they still fear the people. But here is their solution. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Their solution to their problem is to stop the preaching of Jesus to the people. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. Even then, Jesus is gone. Now we're in our time. These are people like ourselves. Jesus is not here physically with them. And you're commanded, and you're persecuted, and you're prosecuted, and you're hindered in all sorts of ways of preaching, even told through threats and through fear that you shouldn't preach the gospel. All they can do is tell you not to do it, and they can't find out how to punish you because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Let me close with this thought. Do you think they fear us because of us? Or do they fear us when we glorify God? You see what happened here? the people were glorifying God for that which was done. All men glorified God for that which was done, and they could not stop the preaching of the gospel of Jesus because the people glorified God. And I say this, in this end of the age, as these enemies of Christ and enemies of Israel attempt to stop the preaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom, they will succeed only where we acquiesce and back down and fear them more than we fear God. And as you witness and as you testify, you remember, these people have a fear in their hearts of Jesus Christ, His Word, His doctrine, His laws, and they fear you when you have His doctrine. And that fear is greater than anything you need ever have of them. So you don't be concerned. Your heart may beat a little fast once in a while, and you may get excited, and you think they'll do something to you. They're scared to death of you. And that's a literal truth. They're scared to death of you. Not because of you, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's stand up for the thing that's our protection and our power. Our Father, we pray in Jesus' name that You'll be with us and bless in all these things. Help us to see that You are a protector, You are a redeemer, our deliverer, and You have given us these things that we might have this power and this strength over our enemies. We pray for America and for our leaders, for the Christian men and women and those in the pulpit, that they might put aside this fear and confusion and seek Your word and Your faith, because it is our salvation. Father, now as we dismiss, we pray that You'll bless this food and this fellowship as we gather together now to partake of these things of the earth. Just bless and sanctify it to our bodies, and let all things that we say and do be pleasing in Thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.